And when you have that, would you open God's book, please, to Philippians, the first chapter? And if you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving this chapter open on your lap. We're going to be walking through the book of Philippians this morning. And we're starting in Philippians, the first chapter. Tony Anderson does such a good job leading our singing. And his son Stephen did a wonderful job leading our prayer this morning. Stephen, as you know or may know, is just about to enroll in Freed Hardeman. Well, in fact, I guess he's already enrolled. He's about to commence his studies at Freed Hardeman. And it's been a wonderful thing to get to watch him grow up and progress and mature into the good man he is. And he does such a good job in all the different ways leading in our worship, and we're real proud of him. And we're going to miss him when he's at Freed Hardeman. Barbara Green has also graduated from high school, and we're so proud of Barbara's progress too and all the good things in her life. We're very blessed at West Huntsville to have so many, many good young people and so many good men who lead in our worship. All right. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes this, and it's a familiar verse to you. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. Christians really know how to live and how to die. Sometimes we say to people who aren't Christians, who are away from the Lord, you know, you really ought to get right with God because you may die. But the flip side is also true. You really ought to get right with God because you may live. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. Philippians, of course, is one of the prison epistles. So he's in jail. He's in Rome waiting for his trial before Caesar. And he writes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The funny thing is that he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. I mean, here he is chained to one of the Praetorian guards in the Roman prison, and he does not know what the future holds. I mean, at any time, somebody could send an executioner and off with his head. Or maybe he would just stay and rot in jail just till he got old and died, or diseased and died. Or maybe somebody would come and just release him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And so he writes and says, I don't want you to worry about me because I'm going to be all right. I mean, if I live, that's great. Because I've got work to do, and for me to live is Christ, and Christ is in me. And if I die, well, even better. Heads I win, tails I win. Because if I die, I get to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Let's read together in Philippians, the first chapter, starting 21. Take these words into your heart from the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am at a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and faith of joy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here is a philosophy to live by and a philosophy to die by. What I'm going to do is to have two major points in this sermon. I want to talk about to live by and then to die by. And what does it mean? I mean, it sounds good, but what does it mean when Paul says, for me to live is Christ? Let's walk together through the book of Philippians and learn what he means. I'm going to start with verse 6 of chapter 1. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the source of Paul's life. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus. He's the source of Paul's life. Now observe that it's not that when Paul was baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 9 that the Lord began a good work on him. The word is in him, that the Lord began a good work in the Apostle Paul. Now, let's talk about life for a minute. The source of Paul's life was Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, my Lord said, the thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, to destroy. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 says, she which liveth in sinful pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now get that, please. When I'm in Christ, I have life in me. But when I'm away from Christ, I lose that life. And so Adam is told, if you eat the tree, if you eat the fruit of this particular tree, you shall surely die. So he eats the fruit of the tree. But then what happens after that? He lives for a few hundred years. I don't understand. You say, how can that be? I thought the Lord said he would die if he ate the fruit. You can't really understand life until you understand death. And death is a separation. And what happened was not physical death. It was spiritual death. It was separation from God. He no longer sustained that relationship with God. When sin moved in, God moved out. Got it? When God moved out, life moved out. John chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of my Lord, says, in him was life, and he was the life was the light of the world. Get it? When sin moved in, God moved out. When God moved out, life moved out. When life moved out, light moved out. And there you have Adam and Eve then in darkness and death because they're separated from God. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't really live unless Jesus Christ lives in you. And Paul here emphasizes that the source of his life is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Let's continue. I'm in Philippians chapter 1 now and drop down to verse 12. Ladies and gentlemen, the subject of the life of Paul was Jesus Christ. Christ was the subject of his life. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, American Standard says, in the Praetorian Guard and in all other places. The subject of his life was Jesus Christ. Now, here he is in a Roman prison. Now, I'm going to preach a sermon sometime about the Praetorian Guard and how they become Christians here, because it's just a fascinating thing. But just briefly, the Praetorian Guard was the most elite guard in the Roman government. They had to meet a lot of specific standards to be part of this. And they would rotate in six-hour shifts. They were reserved for the elite prisoners, of which Paul is one. They would take these intervals, and so Paul was chained to this guard. The irony is the guard is also chained to Paul. And so Paul's life is full of Jesus Christ, and he's always looking for opportunities to talk to people about the Lord. He's thinking every time he comes in contact with somebody, what can I do? What kind of advantage can I have here to bring him to Jesus Christ? I hope that Jesus Christ is the subject of your life. I hope that you can't make yourself be quiet about the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is there were people in the Praetorian Guard, in the Roman Guard, who became Christians because they were chained to the Apostle Paul. The subject of his life. I mean, how would you feel if you were in prison? How would you feel if you were in his shoes? And what kinds of things would consume your thoughts? And what was he thinking about? He was thinking about how, you know, I believe this guard could be a Christian. And so he talks to them about the Lord. The subject of his life was Christ. It was Christ. There was a man who came to try out for an orchestra in a small town, and so the director said, go ahead and let's hear you play. And so he put his finger on one note and he just begins to saw back and forth and he stayed on that one note. And the director was a little bit amused and said, well, why don't you move your hand up and down like the other cello players do? And he said, they're looking for it. I found it. Paul had one note in his life and that was Jesus Christ. The subject of his life was Christ. Let's go on. What does it mean for me to live is Christ? Go down to chapter 3 with me and look at verse 14. Ladies and gentlemen, the standard of his life was Jesus Christ. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The standard of his life. The standard was Jesus Christ. So his goal was to always reach the mark. His goal was to always emulate Christ, to be as much like Christ as he could possibly be. Now, the fact of the matter is, we as Christians, I mean, if we're Christians for any amount of time, we're going to find disappointments in people. Have you ever known of a preacher in whom you placed great confidence and trust, and then he fell away into some awful sin, some immorality, and you just couldn't believe it? Because you just couldn't imagine that such a man could fall, or maybe an elder in the church, or a deacon in the church, or a faithful Bible class teacher, a faithful member, and you thought, this person, I can't believe this person would ever go off into some sin. I'm going to tell you something, you cannot tie your faith to people. Oh, it's great, of course, that we look to others for examples, but you can't anchor your faith in some person, because that person is only human and can disappoint you. But Jesus Christ is not like that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that He is the crystal Christ. He is the sinless Christ. He was tempted in all points such as we are. You know the rest. Yet without sin, He is sinless. Many years ago, a plantation owner was in his buggy with his slave, and the slave was driving. It was late at night, and the master was back there asleep, and the slave was driving, going along, and the driver looked up, and there was a meteor shower, and he mistook it for the end of the world. He thought that the stars were falling down, and so he awakened his master and said, "You got to wake up. It's the end of time." "Well, tell me what." "Well, look, the stars are falling." Well, the master immediately realized what had happened, and he said, "Listen, everything's all right. You see that star?" And he pointed toward the north. "I want you to keep your eye on that star, and when that star comes down, then you wake me up." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is never going to fall. He's never going to fall. He will always be the standard. And the Apostle Paul looked to Him for the standard of his life. Let us continue. I'm in chapter 3 still. Let's drop down to chapter 4. Let's pick up verse 4 of chapter 4, where the apostle writes this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Ladies and gentlemen, the song of Paul's life is Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. You rejoice in the Lord? Do you have joy in Christ? Do you have joy in the fact that you're a Christian? And do you sustain that joy? Is that something that you rejoice in always under all circumstances? Well, you say, "Well, yeah, I tell you what. Most of the time, I do have joy in the Lord. But, of course, there are times in my life when I face difficulties, and during those times, well, I might not have joy in the Lord." Don't let the Apostle Paul hear you say that. Because, I mean, he's not in some sort of vacation resort. He's not staying in a fine hotel. He's not in some spa somewhere. He's in a vermin-infested, smelly prison. That's where he is. And it's in this circumstance, in these surroundings, that he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice. Listen, the fact of the matter is, if you don't mind me just coming right out to say it, is that if you don't have the joy of Christ, Christian, in your life, under all circumstances, whether they're difficult or easy, if you don't have the joy of Jesus Christ, there is but one problem. There's not 2, 3, 4, and 5. The problem is sin. And it's not other people's sin. It's your sin. Because the Bible teaches that I'm to have joy in my Lord all the time. Now, that doesn't mean I go around laughing all the time. And it doesn't mean that I enjoy the problems of life. It means that I'm tethered to Him. It's sort of like flying in an airplane and how you feel about that parachute. You say, "Well, it's kind of uncomfortable." Well, suppose the plane's about to go down. How do you feel about the parachute? You got difficulties. You got problems. It's not comfortable. How do you feel about the parachute? You're in trouble now. And the answer is, the more trouble I get in, the more I love that parachute. Why? Because it's my salvation. You say you got problems in life? Of course you do. What happens to your joy in Jesus Christ? It is in a prison, in the Roman prison, that the Apostle Paul can say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Paul, you can't mean that. Not even in jail. Yes, I do. Well, the more difficulties you have, the closer you get to the Lord. That's how it's supposed to be. If somebody came up to me right now because I was preaching about Jesus Christ and spit in my face, that wouldn't be very pleasant. But if I do what the Bible says, I would rejoice in the Lord. You remember what my Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Watch it now. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? You know the rest. For great is your reward in heaven. Don't feel sorry for me because I'm a Christian. Don't feel sorry for Paul because he's a Christian. Sometimes people think, you know, Christians, they miss out on the joys of life. They don't have very much fun. I heard of a man in a prayer meeting one night, and he prayed, Father, now, there are some of our number who are not here tonight, but we pray that you'll bless all of us who are while the others are out having a good time. Well, let me tell you something. We're having a wonderful time. But even in those times of life, when we aren't having a good time, the joy that we have in the Lord does not subside. And here, from this Roman prison, the Apostle Paul says, you know, he's my song. The song of my life is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. He's the source of life. He's the subject of life. He's the standard of life. And ladies and gentlemen, he's the song of our lives. Let's go back to chapter 4. I want to go to verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ was the satisfaction of his life. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now the word content there comes from a Greek word meaning self-contained. You hear that phrase used often about these fine motorhomes. And they're self-contained because they have electricity and they have gas and they have heat and air conditioning and they've got a generator and all of those things. And so you can go all over the country in one of those machines. But of course, we understand that the supplies in that vehicle are depleted soon. And so you keep having to furnish new supplies. You can't because they're depleted. But Jesus Christ is never, ever depleted. And what Paul here says is that all of your life, Jesus Christ is there to meet your deepest needs, and we'll do that. He is my satisfaction of life. Let's continue. I'm in chapter 4 now, verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ was Paul's strength in life. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now those words sound real nice. But it could be that someone would read them and think, you know, I don't understand how that can be true. Because I know Christians who sometimes fall from the faith. I know some Christians who find some sin and it becomes their pet sin in their lives and they pursue it and they fall away. And if that happens, what do you say about the strength of Jesus Christ? What was it that made them be lost even though the Bible says he's the strength? How can this happen? How can you reconcile this? And the fact of the matter is God doesn't force the strength of Jesus on us. And people sometimes do take a sin in their lives and make a pet out of it. I read a newspaper clipping the other day that was entitled, Python Crushes Sleeping Infant. And I won't read the whole thing, but it was in Dallas a few years ago, and this man by the name of Robert Eugene DeBow, 35-year-old machinist, a year and a half before this incident had purchased down in Florida a python snake. He was 8 feet long, and he had him in a 30-gallon aquarium, and it was just a pet. Well, the snake got hungry, and so in the night, he pushed the lid up off of his aquarium, and he crawled out into the child's bedroom and there took the life of that child. And then he coiled up on a shelf above the crib. Now, I know that's an awful story to put into your mind this morning, but I did it for a reason. That python is a lot like sin. How is it that Christians sometimes can play games with sin? They can participate in sin and take sin as a lighthearted thing. You ought to treat sin the way sin treats you, and you've just got to hate it. He says, the strength of my life is Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus won't force his strength on me. Jesus didn't come to save me in my sins. He came to save me from my sins. Jesus didn't come, if you think about it, to save me from hell. That's a byproduct. He came to save me from sin. And as a result of that, I get to go to heaven instead of to hell. And Paul looks to Jesus Christ and he says, He's my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's do one more. Look at verse 19. I'm in Philippians 4, verse 19. And Paul says that Jesus Christ is the supply of his life. The supply. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can't read that, but think about when Cindy and I married, I was still in Fried Hardeman, and I was preaching and making just barely enough money for us to get by. We were living hand to mouth, and it was God's hand in our mouth. And we furnished that little place with garage sales. I think probably the sum total of the furniture that we put in there came to right around $100, because I'd negotiate those pieces of furniture, and we had a place to be, and we were happy. I'm a third-generation preacher, and one of the things that we always have said is that when you go to preach in a particular place, sometimes there won't be any remuneration. There won't be any money involved. You preach at your own expense, and sometimes you don't make your expenses when you go and preach, but it's always sort of a rule of thumb that the next place you go and preach, well, you'll make that up, that somebody will be generous with you. And so that's how it works. And God, if you preach the Word of God and you're faithful to Him, that He always has taken care of us, and He always will. And Paul says He'll supply all of your needs. But now the interesting thing about this is that when Paul is writing this, remember where he is. He's in that Roman prison. And the implication is that even there, Paul has all that he needs. Now let that stretch your mind for a minute. Because our problem is that we want so many things that we don't really need, and we get our needs and our wants sort of confused. Isn't that true? It didn't say here that God will supply all of your wants. It said He will supply all of your needs. We spend a lot of time sometimes trying to keep up with the Joneses, and about the time we do it, while they refinance, and then we got to catch up again. What was it the guy said? He said, you know, we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to keep up with people we don't even like. He didn't say He's going to give us all of our needs, or all of our wants. He said, I'm going to give you all of your needs. Sometimes we want what we don't need, and sometimes we need what we don't want. I mean, a child sometimes really needs a spanking, but he doesn't want a spanking. And God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And isn't that the kind of father that you really want? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you look at all of these things, and the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's right. But now let's shift gears. For me to die is gain. I want you to go back to chapter 1 with me. I'm in Philippians chapter 1 now. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm thinking about this. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now look at the phrase, far better. It's like he's stacking comparatives here. The original language means very much, very far better. All right? In other words, this is much, much, much better for me to depart and be with Christ. Now, the word depart here is very interesting in history, because during this time it was used for a number of different applications. Sometimes, for example, it was used by sailors, and they would cut loose the moorings of the ship to the dock there, and the ship would go off in the horizon, and that was to depart. The unmooring of the ship was to depart. The ship would take off there. And as the people watched the ship go into the horizon, they would say, there he goes. But you know what? There was another port somewhere where they were saying, here he comes. And that's what Paul is thinking about. Sometimes we lose a loved one and we say, there he goes. But there's another place There was another place to which Paul was going, saying, here he comes. Here he comes. I heard one time of a couple of expectant mothers, and I can tell this because we have lots of expectant mothers here. A couple of expectant mothers sitting in the doctor's office waiting room, and their unborn babies were conversing. Now, this is highly hypothetical, but those two unborn babies were talking about a third mother whose child, Johnny, had just been born. And one of these unborn babies said to the other unborn baby, did you hear about Johnny? No, what happened? I heard he passed on. Okay, you'll get that. You'll get that. Paul says, I'm going to depart. And the word depart here is the idea that a ship would leave one port, but that's not all there is to it. There's another port out there to which he's going. Sometimes it was used by farmers because the oxen would have the wooden yoke, and at the end of the day, he would take the yoke from their shoulders. And that was a departing. That meant the release of that. Sometimes it was used by politicians in reference to prisoners who would be freed from their imprisonment. And the word depart meant that they were separated from that. Sometimes it was used by military. And the idea was that we're going to pull up our tents and fold them up and we're going to another campaign. We're going to depart. And Paul says, listen, if this means death for me, I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I don't want you to feel bad about this because I'm going to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. This is not the end. I'm a Christian, you know. It's the beginning. It's just the beginning. You know what? I'm not eager to die. I have my family. I've got work I want to do. But listen, when that time comes, I don't want you to feel sorry for me. Don't pull the shades down. I've got a place to go. I'm like that sailor, you know. I've been cut loose from one port, but I'm going to another. I'm like those soldiers. I'm pulling up the pegs. I'm going to fold the tent. I've got another place I'm going to. I'm like the unburdening of those oxen when that yoke is taken off, and now I'm able to depart and to be with Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, let's wrap this sermon up. This verse with which I began says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I want to make it personal. For me to live is, and let's just put a blank there, and I want you to mentally fill in that blank. I mean, if you had to be honest, what would you put? Be Judgment Day honest about this. For me to live is what? And some people, if they were honest, I would suppose, would put, for me to live is business or money. Others, if they were honest, would say, for me to live is pleasure, because that's the major pursuit of their lives. Maybe others would even say, well, for me to live is my family. That's what's most important to me. Ultimately, that's it, my family. But so, you know, it's no good, because that business and that money I can acquire thereby is not something I can take with me when I leave this life or the next. I'm going to leave every bit of it behind, of course. It's no good to say for me to live is money. And what about pleasure? Well, that's no good. You know, there's very little fun and games in the Christless grave. I'm going to leave all of that behind. And what about family? My Lord said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But the fact of the matter is, if I put my family ahead of the Lord, if I put my Lord second to, you know what? I'm going to say goodbye to my family, and then I'm going to go to hell, because I can't be saved this way. It's got to be the way Paul said it. If it's any other way than for me to live is Christ, then the end of the sentence has to be changed. If it is anything but Christ, then the end of the sentence has to be, and to die is loss. Because there's only one way home, you see. The way of the cross leads home. My Lord says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's got to read this way or it won't work. For me to live is Christ, and then to die. It's gain. May I ask you a question? What's the focus of your life this morning? Have you become a Christian? Have you made up your mind that I know what Jesus can be to me and I know He's the Master and I want to follow Him? If the answer is no, I want to urge you to become a Christian right now, to make Him the source of your life. Make Him the standard of your life. Make Him the song of your life. Live in Christ and let Him live in you. You can repent of your sins now and confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and you can be baptized this morning to have your sins washed away. But the Bible says that when you do that, Galatians 3 and 27, that you are baptized, are you ready for this? Into Christ. Are you in Christ this morning or outside of Christ? It's one way or the other, you know. Won't you be in Christ? Won't you know the joy of being in Christ and let Him be the song of your life? If you're a member of the body, but you've strayed away into sin, and today you want to be restored and come back, you know the Lord will take you back, and we'd love to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. It's the Lord's invitation. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.